The book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter number 4. Again, we're thankful to be in the Lord's house, thankful for what we've heard thus far. We took a lot of time this morning. I'm not getting you out of here by 12 o'clock, so just hang tight for a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 4 is going to be my text. Now, I don't have anything this morning even closely relating to the resurrection of our blessed Savior. It's not that I'm opposed to preaching that at all. I take every opportunity I can to preach on the resurrection, even on just one day a year when the world celebrates what we call Easter. If you're here to celebrate the resurrection, I'm glad you're here. We invite you back next Lord's Day. We celebrate it again next Sunday. That's why we gather in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day. We don't worship on Saturday anymore. Our worship day is on the day our Savior resurrected from the dead. I'm thankful I have a Savior that died for my sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So I don't have anything pertaining to that this morning. I simply want to pick up where we left off last time in our little short series talking about God's glory. And I don't want to take any time to review much at all, but I do want to show you how each of these messages do fit together. I've done my best, tried my best to make each succeeding message fall into place with the one previous to that. In our first message, we talked about God's glory in the form of His perfection. And certainly, beloved, we get overwhelmed. I do. Whenever I try to picture, whenever I try to imagine, understand just how glorious He really is. I quote this verse all the time when Moses said, "You know, who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto Thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, and doing wonders." So, God's glory certainly speaks of His perfection. And in our second message, we talked about His glory in the form of His presence with us. Oh, that Thou wouldest rend the heavens, and that Thou wouldest come down. We need to know, of course, that God's presence is with us. In our third message, we talked about God's praise. Paul said, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then in our last message, we kind of took a little bit of detour. We talked about what it might be like if God's glory actually filled this house. I got to tell you, we got an inkling of that, I think, that night when we had special prayer for Sister Macy. God was in this place. Deathly silence took hold for a while. You know, I thought of the Scripture, "Be still and know that I'm the Lord." We knew about that a little bit last week, I think, in our youth service. And I was just overwhelmed with the presence of God in this place. And so it's a glorious thing to think that the glory of God, folks, can still fill this house. So God's glory then speaks of His perfection, certainly speaks of His presence with us, speaks of His praise. Well, today I want to add another one to that list. I want you to know that God's glory also speaks of His power. Now, I want to emphasize that to you today. And I also want you to imagine what would happen if God's glory or God's power were to depart from us. Now, I'm going to ask you to consider a very difficult question today. And what is it possible that God's glory is or has in many ways departed from us today? Now, I got to tell you, that is a terrifying thought to me. It is a very painful thing, certainly a very, in many ways, a very painful subject to preach, even a very painful thought to entertain, that God's glory in that sense has departed from us. Now, hold that thought. Let me read my text to you if I can. I actually, my text is going to cover several chapters. Don't panic. I'm not going to read them all to you. Let me just read the end of the matter if I can, and then I'll try to come back and fill in the gaps. In verse 19, the fourth chapter of 1 Samuel, the Bible says this, "And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas, his wife, was with child, near to be delivered, and when she had heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now, may the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His word. Is that not a terrifying and sad thought? The glory of God had departed Israel. Now, that occasion is not without precedent. There is another time that it is also spoken about when God's glory departs the nation of Israel. If you go in your Bibles, if you'd like to turn there, over to the 11th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. I'm just trying to lay the foundation here. When you get to Ezekiel 11, God had given Ezekiel an amazing, amazing vision. As a matter of fact, I confess to you that I feel quite incompetent when I try to figure out everything about the visions that was given to Ezekiel. I have not figured it out yet. In fact, far from it. But in this 11th chapter, Ezekiel was made witness to the glory of God gradually leaving the nation of Israel. He pictures him as leaving the inner court and going out to the outer court, and then unto the city itself, and then ultimately departing from the land. Here's what he said in verse number 22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of God, of the God of Israel, was over above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, and stood up on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Now that is a terrifying, if you read the whole chapter, that is a terrifying and very sad occasion in the nation of Israel. I picture it like this in my mind. It is almost like a reluctance on the part of the blessed Holy Spirit as He departs that temple, as He goes across that threshold into the city, and then, of course, up to the Mount of Olives itself. And it seems like when He gets there on the mount, He pauses and looks back over the city that He loved. And the glory of God departs from the nation of Israel. Now, are you with me so far? The big question is, for us today, has that, or is that perhaps happening unto us? Now, is that happening today? Well, if I was to give a definitive answer, if I was put on the spot, I would have to say generally, in an overall sense, no. That is not happening, or has not happened to us in the strictest sense of the word. Now, I may be hedging my bets here, but hear me out on this. I have always equated the departing of the glory of God in the Old Testament to the removal of the candlestick in the New Testament. Now, you remember when God spoke to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And man, He sent them quite a message. He commended them, you know, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou hast tried them which are evil and are prophets and are not and have found them liars. I'm misquoting that. But then he ends up saying, church, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know that text. And he said, listen, this is so serious that if there is not a repentance on your part, if you don't repent and do the first works, in other words, if you don't renew that first love that you had with your blessed Savior, then I'm going to come in and I'm going to shut you down. In fact, he said, I am going to remove the candlestick out of its place. Now, I suggest to you that is a very, very serious thing to happen to a church. The removal of a candlestick. In fact, I am quite sure that has happened from time to time in churches across our land. However, having said that, overall, and in a general sense, I don't believe that's happened today by and large. Listen, the Lord still has His churches. Thank God for that. And I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit is still working in His churches. Thank God for that. I am certainly not ready to say that has happened here at Faith Baptist Church. Listen, thank God for that. The Holy Spirit of God is evident working in Faith Baptist Church from time to time. I wish it would happen all the time. Sometimes, quite frankly, we quench the Holy Spirit of God. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God that He cannot work. But I'm glad to say the Holy Spirit is still working. He is still moving in Faith Baptist Church. And so, no, I don't think that the glory of God is departing in the sense that He is removing our candlestick. I'm glad to say that. That is a far too terrifying thought to even entertain. However, and bear with me a second, I fear that in many ways it may have happened to a degree. Now you say you've just contradicted yourself. I don't think I have. Hear me out. I'm certainly not willing to say that He has removed our candlestick from us, but I fear, folks, that we have witnessed in recent times kind of a departing of the glory of God in that it seems like the power of God is not in our churches and on our preaching as it once was. Now, here's the teaching part of my message. There are, I just want to give you this very quickly to prove a point. There are actually six different Hebrew words for our English word glory in the Old Testament. And the glorious thing about that, the Hebrew language is much more precise than our English language. We have a sloppy, sloppy language, if the truth be known. But in the Hebrew, it's very precise. There's six different Hebrew words, and you've got to take them all together just to get an idea of God's glory and what it's all about. For example, the first word I have listed up there is the word hater. Now, I know I'm probably not pronouncing half of these correctly. Most of you wouldn't know that unless I told you, but that's all right. The word hater literally means beauty or excellence. In other words, when we're talking about God's glory, the first thing, I don't know about you, the first thing I think about when I think about God's glory is His utter, His beauty. And His excellence, you know. I mean, folks, I am overwhelmed when I think about His beauty, His splendor, His majesty. That's the word hater.
The next word is tohar, and that speaks of purity and brightness. Hey, listen, God's glory is such. God's glory would outshine thousands and thousands of our suns. I mean, a world of suns would burn away in the presence of His glory, you understand. So we have Hader, we have Tohar, then we have Seba, which means respect or reverence, Hodai, which means grandeur or majesty, Adareth, which means big or unbounded. Now, you take those five words together, and it gives you a glimpse. When you talk about God's glory, you talk about His beauty, you talk about His purity, you talk about His respect, His reverence, you talk about His majesty, you talk about His expansiveness. And I don't know if that's a word or not. I couldn't think of another word. Listen, the heavens could not contain the glory of God. However, there is one more word. And that is the word kabod. The word kabod, which is taken from Ichabod, or Ichabod is taken from it, I should say. The word kabod, for glory, means authoritative or taking charge. The idea being, folks, God is in charge of this house. God's power is evident in this house. And so in essence, what she was saying, when she named her child Ichabod, she's saying God's power has departed from us. Hey, I want to tell you, every time we come to God's house, we are to come with an expectation for the power of God to be on display in our lives, in the lives of God's people. So is it not a fair question then to ask that in that sense, have we lost in many ways the glory of God? Has the glory of God departed from us, it seems, in these last days in that respect? I don't believe for a minute that He has removed His candlestick. Not at all. But I can't help but wonder, if it's not a fair question, have we lost our power and our influence? Now, lest you think I'm getting carried away, folks, you just think back. At one time, the Lord's people had great power, great sway, great influence over our society, over the decisions that were made in our society. You know what? Guess what? Today we hardly make a splash. Today we hardly make a ripple at all. At one time, God's people, folks, had great influence and power in society, and today it seems like hardly any at all. Now, lest you think I'm missing this and off base a little bit, let me ask you a couple questions. How long has it been since the preaching of the Word of God had an effect in your life? How long has it been in church that God has got a hold of you and you just had to let somebody know about it? You understand what I'm saying? And I'm not talking about going through all the motions, as many of us do in church Sunday. I'm glad you're here. Many of you are here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you sit under the preaching of the Word of God, and you go out without any change whatsoever in your life. I'm telling you, folks, there is a rule of thumb in the Bible, and that is that the preaching of the Word of God ought to have a drastic effect. How long has it been since you have been radically changed by the preaching of the Word of God? How long has it been since God got a hold of you? I'm just thinking out loud. It seems like that the preaching of the Word of God has very little effect on those who profess to be saved. Tell you what I think about. I think about it, now I'm just being plain with you, and sometimes I get too plain and I get in trouble. But I think about this from time, and be honest, I think about it so much, it's become a deep-seated concern in my heart in recent years. Now listen, let me set this up by saying this. You know me. I'm not a legalist at all. I think legalism has killed our Sovereign Grace Baptist churches. But folks, I'll just be honest with you. One of our problems today is I fear we have lost or are losing our respect for the house of God. Tell you something, folks. This is God's house. This is God's place. When I was a kid, we had Sunday meeting clothes. Does anybody ever remember that term? Willie's the only one who stuck his hand up. He's an old man, too. Brother Lowell, he's well. We had Sunday meeting clothes. You better not wear those clothes and put them on any other time. We wore them to church. We wore them to funerals and to weddings. You know, that was our Sunday meeting clothes. You know why? We knew God's house was a special kind of place. If I was called to the White House, you best believe I'd prepare myself. Even if I don't like the fellow that's in the White House, I think he's a shell of a man. He don't even know what day it is. But I'd prepare myself. I'd prepare myself mentally. I'd prepare myself emotionally, spiritually as best I can. And I'd prepare myself physically. Now, you ain't going to like what I'm saying. Some of you won't. But I'm just talking to you as your pastor. I love you. We better get back. Listen, if I wear my best to the White House, don't you think I ought to wear my best to God's house? We're losing a sense of how important this place is. Now, if you think I'm an old fuddy-duddy and I'm just old-fashioned, that's all right. Do it for your pastor's sake. This for my preference is, folks, you look your best. Now, listen, if you prepare to meet God, God might be pleased to meet with you. But something has happened where you preach and you preach and you preach, and the word, people of God just sit there and doesn't have any effect on them. Is it possible that His glory has departed in the sense His power has departed from us? That's a frightening thought. I hope not. So let me set this up. It's already, I got a boogie. I'll say that. I got to move. Let me just paint you a picture. This is not a sermon in the classic sense of the word. I don't have a lot of things prepared for you. I got it on the main points on the screen. But let me set it up for you and paint you a picture, if I can, of what led up to God's glory leaving Israel. Because, folks, it is a snapshot of how we are today. In the first place, now, if you go back to the chapters previous to this. Now, don't panic. I'm not gonna go back and read them to you. I've read them enough. I'll just kind of give you a running narrative of what led up to this. But in the first place, what led up to the glory of God departing is that it was characterized as a time of disobedience. Now, listen, we must not take this lightly. It helps us understand why God's glory departed to start with here in Israel. And by the way, it was not an isolated incident. It was not an isolated occurrence in Israel. Rather, it was symptomatic of a much bigger problem that existed among God's people at that time. They would not obey what they knew God had said. Some of you are in the same boat. You will not, you know what you ought to do, but you will not do it. Now, three things happen. If you go back and you read these chapters, three things happen. Number one, at that time, the preaching was scarce. Now, what I mean by that, if you go back to the third chapter, you'll find it opening up like this. The Bible says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and listen, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and he says there was no open vision. Now, by the way, the word precious there simply means it was rare. It was scarce. The word of the Lord was precious, and there was no open vision. I'm told thee, literal translation of that is there was no widespread revelation in the land. So the Word of God was scarce and there was no widespread revelation. That was the condition. Now, what's important about that, if you read the book of 1 Samuel, up to this point, Samuel holds center stage in the narrative. It's all about Samuel. It's about Samuel's birth. It's about his consecration to God. You know the story. Hannah had prayed, Lord, give me a child. Give me a man child or I'm going to die. Lord, if you give me a man child, I'll give him back to you. You know what? That's exactly what God did. God gave her Samuel. And Samuel was indeed a great man of God. Everybody in Israel knew that there was a prophet in Israel. So some glorious things took place. But while that was going on, at the same time, at the time when there was a man of God there, at the time that he was faithfully given the Word of God to them, the Bible says that the Word of God was scarce. It was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. In other words, the preaching of God's Word had become a rare, rare thing. Folks, that is exactly how it is today. I'm telling you, the preaching of God's Word, not preaching about social justice. I am sick to death of hearing social justice. Not preaching about equity. It turns my stomach every time I hear these idiots on TV talk about equity. By the way, I'll chase this rabbit trail. Do you know equity really is a communistic word? I believe in equality. Whether you're black, white, yellow, or red, we're all equal. We're all equally rotten. Aren't we? I do not believe in equity. Equity, folks, is social engineering where you have to bring somebody down and then bring somebody up and all the outcomes are equal. It ought not be equal. If a man don't work, he don't eat. What's wrong with that? So I'm sick of equity. Just threw that in free of charge. But that's what we hear preaching in many so-called churches today. I was listening to a political commentator the other day, and you say, well, here he goes, he's getting political. Well, just hang on. Political commentator is talking about our current leadership in Washington, not just in the White House, but in, listen, we got rotten ones all the way around. And talking about how we got in the mess we, and he said, you know what it is? People do not want what he called substantive leadership today. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear fine sounding words and ideas, and these crazy liberals and the tree huggers have all these fine sounding ideas, and folks, it's gotten us in a mess. People want what they can get, you know. And he says, what they have done, they have chosen style over substance. Well, guess what? That's exactly what we've done in so many of our churches today. They have chosen style over substance. You know why? They don't want to hear preaching of the Word of God. At all. Hey, folks, I'm telling you, preaching's hard. Preaching hurts sometimes. The Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I know from experience it hurts sometimes. And people are not going to flock to hear the Word of God. They want to hear motivational speeches. Talk about how good you are. Preaching hurts. I've been in services when a preacher's gotten on to me and he steps all over my toes. You know what I say? I say, glory to God. If he's not stepping on my toes, he's probably not preaching. But we're in a spot where people would rather hear flowery language than faithful language today. Paul said the time is going to come when they're not endure sound doctrine. We're in that time. You know what's to your shame? There's so many of our Baptist church members today couldn't tell you why they're Baptists. You know, they couldn't tell you what Baptists historically believed, what we even believe today. And it's to your shame, preaching has become scarce. The second thing was not only that, but the priests were scandalous. Now, you go back to the second chapter, and I hope you stay with me just a little longer. In the second chapter, in verse number 12, here's what it says about Eli's sons. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. What a terrible, terrible, terrible thing to say. You want to know why? Because the sons of Eli were spiritual leaders in Israel. In fact, I'm told the literal translation there is that they were sons of worthlessness. They were absolutely worthless as spiritual leaders in Israel at that time. They had corrupted the sacrifices. They had corrupted the worship of God, and they were the preachers of that day. I'll tell you a good rule of thumb, folks, as the preacher goes, many times goes the people. And we have people that fill in our pulpits today that have no business in our pulpits. A sodomite has no business in the pulpit. A woman has no business in the pulpit. But the priests were scandalous. So the preaching was scarce, the priests were scandalous, and the last thing, certainly, the people were sinful. You read, you go to the second chapter again, read what it says in verse 23, and he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people, nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear that you make the Lord's people to transgress. After the scandalous priests and the scarcity of the preaching, man, the sinfulness of the people is sure to come. You know what? It's good for you to sit under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Amen. Disobedience, folks, will do for you no less. Disobedience will do for Faith Baptist Church no less. You know what you ought to do. I shouldn't have to preach to you if you claim to be saved. You ought to be in church when the doors are open. It's a no-brainer. Any idiot knows that. You ought to be in church when the doors are open. If you're not sick or hindered, if you're a member of Faith Baptist Church, you ought to be in church. I guarantee you, if you had something you really wanted to do, you'd break your neck getting there. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, anyway, I got carried away. We have in the first place, it was a time of disobedience. Number two, it was also because of that a time of defeat. Now, I gotta hurry, but you come up to the fourth chapter, and I'm not going to take time to read it to you, but you come up to the fourth chapter after the priests being scandalous and the people being so sinful. Israel experiences one of their greatest falls. The Bible says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Be careful, lest you fall." Here's what happened. The Philistines come up against Israel again. They're arrayed in battle against Israel. And I can picture this in my mind. And by the way, it's not too far of a stretch to say, folks, the battle lines have not changed. Same thing. Listen to me, believer, Christian, you're under attack today more than ever before in this country. You better open your eyes. This world is no friend of yours at all. The liberal media is trying to paint you every wicked way he can. He is. You are the bigots. You're no longer good church-going people. When I was a boy, we had a respect. When preacher came to the house, TV was turned off. You better not get off that couch. Today I got to do battle against five screaming kids and the TV and everything else. Church members were respected. No more. You're all that's wrong with this country. You are the reason we're so divided. The battle lines have not changed at all. You better wake up. Our country has begun to call good evil and evil good. They're applauding the sodomites and the baby killers and trying to destroy the Christians. You better wake up. The Philistines came up to do battle against Israel. 4,000 Israelites died. Like that. You know what they did? They said, "We forgot God." Now, they didn't really say that, but you read verse 3 of this. It's basically what they said. So when the people were coming to camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us?" In other words, they're saying, "Why has God forsaken us?" You ever feel that way? Probably God has not forsaken you. You've forsaken God. Why has God forsaken us? And here's what they said, "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant." You see, you know what they do? They go back. "We forgot all about God." So they go back, they get the Ark, and they come out, and when they come out the Ark, all of Israel shouts. They thought, "We got it whipped." Even the Philistines, "Woe is us, who shall deliver us?" They thought they were whipped because Israel finally remembered God. In fact, they said, "You know what?" They pretty much made a suicide pact with one another. The Philistines did. "I know we're going to get whipped, but we're going to fight them anyway. It's better to die in battle than to serve them in Israel." So the Philistines said, "Yeah, they got God now. So we're whipped." Isn't it funny? A lot of you treat God like a good luck charm. You hardly ever give him a second thought until you have a need. You pull him out. We have people wear crucifixes and crosses around their neck. It's almost like a good luck charm. That's an instrument of death. If he was hung, would you wear a rope around your neck or electric chair around your neck? It's an instrument of death. It's not a good luck charm. You know what? Good luck charms are nice. You know why? Because good luck charms doesn't require any effort at all on your part. Doesn't require any sacrifice. Doesn't require any commitment. Doesn't require any obedience. We love our little good luck charms. We pull God out every now and then. The trouble is, a good luck charm doesn't die for you. Doesn't protect you. Doesn't provide for you. They come out. We forgot God. They got their good luck charm, the Ark. They go in, and 30,000 Israelites are killed. You must not just rely on religious ceremony, folks. That's not it. 30,000 die. You wonder why we're living such defeated lives today. A Benjamite escapes, goes back with the terrible news to the city. 30,000 Israelites are dead. The ark of God is taken. They took our good luck charm. People's got to have that. You got these fellas on TV wanting to say miracle spring water and prayer cloths and all this garbage. God does not dwell in these earthly places made with hands. The Benjamite, there's Eli, 98 years old, sitting on the side of the road. Hears the commotion, wants to know what's going on. Benjamite comes to him, tells him, 30,000 have died. The ark of God is taken. Your boys, both are dead. And when Eli heard this, he fell backwards and broke his neck. You must not rely on religious ceremony, folks, at all. So we have a time of disobedience, a time of defeat. And lastly, that led to a time of departure. We come to our text again. And this poor young lady, when she gave birth, named him Ichabod. For the glory of God hath departed from Israel. I wonder if disobedience will not do the same thing for us. You know what you ought to do. Some of you here in rebellion against God and your sin, you will not repent. You will not trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in rebellion. You're in disobedience. Believe me, disobedience would do no less for you. Now, I'm not ready to say God has removed the candlestick. Don't get carried away with me. But I'm wondering if we have not seen God's power departing. Because again, folks, how long has it been since the Word of God has had an effect in your life? Where God got a hold of you. You stopped all the excuses. You know, we're good at making excuses why we're not doing what we should do. But God gets a hold of you to the point where you quit making the excuses. Listen, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Wouldn't it be great if God's glory is with us in such a way that we could see His power manifested in the lives of God's people? I went way long. Let's stand. I'll quit.